remind you, Brother Eric Floyd will be here, Lord willing, to preach the gospel to you this Sunday. I remember last time he wasn't able to make it. Maybe it was time before. Last year, David Edmondson was heading to rescue, and his flight got canceled, and then he scheduled another one, and that got canceled. He tried every city he could, and he just couldn't make it. He reminded me of that yesterday. He said, "I hope I can see you in New Jersey Thursday. We're supposed to land at the same time." I said, "You better not be late." I plan on being there on time, which I'm just as prone as anybody else. But he says hello. Brother Eric does. Brother David does. Greg Elmquist and the Saints down in Florida send their love to you. And I got to speak with Brother Joseph Murphy. He's down in Florida right now tuning in online to the church there in the Yucatan and healing. He's been able to make it about 3 or 4 days without his nitroglycerin pills. And he's old. He's probably 2 years older than me. He's real old. But he's since his incident with his heart, he's starting to finally gain a little ground and heal some, and I'm thankful for that. But he sends his love to you all, too, and appreciates your prayers for him and his family and what the Lord would have for him in this world to serve him. Acts chapter 6, we'll pick up in verse 8. Verse 7. And the word of God increased. All those things we read last time, what the apostles told the saints and how they was going to do it, and everybody rejoiced. And because of that, the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Don't you want that? Acts 6, verse 7. Don't you want that? You want that here for your community, for my community, for our community? Do we? How about we do what God says? It'd be good, wouldn't it? And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen was ordained here, appointed as a deacon. And we're given that. We're not given a timeline as to how long these events took place. But swiftly after him being a deacon, he began preaching. And he began performing miracles, and those apostles laid hands on him, and he was able to go out and heal the sick and raise the dead and help the deaf. Full of faith, full of power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. What miracles and wonders did he do? Well, a miracle, if he was performing miracles, that's wondrous, isn't it? Those disciples of John came to the Lord and said, "Are you him?" And he said, "You go tell them." I've told just a lot, ain't I? You go tell them the things you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And what did God list as the last miracle? You know it. The poor have the gospel preached to them. What wonder, what miracle did Stephen perform? He may have fixed somebody's broke ankle. He may help somebody that needed hearing aids. They didn't have hearing aids back then, and he gave them some hearing. He preached the gospel to them. Now, this servitude, we want a long ministry. We want a successful ministry. Stephen's ministry may have lasted about 14 hours. And it's recorded over 2.5 chapters here in the scriptures. The Lord gave a lot of groundwork, a lot of real estate in his word concerning Stephen, didn't he? He preached the gospel to the poor. And the Lord said, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." He sent out those 70 in Luke 10. He said, "If you go into a house and they say, 'You ain't got to do nothing. You just study and preach to us. We're going to feed you, take care of you.'" He said, "You eat whatever they give you." And you say, "You heal their sick." That's what he says. How's that? Well, they physically healed the sick because the people didn't have the scriptures and those things. How we do that now? Preach of the great physician to them. And he said, "You look them in the eye and you say, 'The kingdom of God's come nigh unto you.'" Tonight, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. It's come nigh unto me. And he said, "If they won't receive you and they despise you," he said, "you dust off your jacket, say, 'I won't even take the dust of this city with us.'" And he said, "You look them dead in the eye and say, 'The kingdom of God's come nigh unto you.'" Oh, same message. Two-edged sword, isn't it? And he said, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth the Father that sent me. And I've looked that word up today, and despises, you know what despises mean. If you despise something, I despise snakes. You know what I mean by that. I know what I mean by that. Well, what did God mean? What's that word he used? It means as you and I mean it. That's true. You go in and preach the gospel and they say, we hate you. Get out of here. We won't hear that. I don't believe that gospel. That's so. But that word literally means, the literal translation is set aside. Well, we'll deal with this. That's nice. That's so sweet. We'll deal with this tomorrow. It means disesteem. Not to hold in high esteem. Not to say, boy, I have to have that. This is God's charge. It's one side of the fence or the other, and he's laying out the rules of engagement in this holy war. You see? It means to frustrate. To frustrate. The Lord said, if they're frustrated with you, they're frustrated with me, and they're frustrated that God sent me. Don't be surprised. That means reject. There were many that esteemed Brother Stephen. There are many that held him in high regard. They did not reject him. They did not frustrate him. They didn't, well, we'll just set that to the side and deal with it tomorrow. We'll meet you next week. They loved him. They said, you come on and preach to us right now. You've healed our sick. You preach the gospel. You preach the great physician to us. You come to us. There are many that were thankful to the Lord for him. And we don't know how long this took between Stephen being called and him preaching and them killing him. We don't know much of him other than what it says in verse 5, but they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. But I wondered this week, I thought a lot about it. Do you reckon Stephen was young? I think he was. That's my thoughts on it. We have no scripture that tells us that. I just had a feeling that Stephen was young. And that might have been why Paul was so affectionate towards Timothy. Remember what he told Timothy? He said, let no man despise thy youth. You stand on your hind two legs, you're going to get a lot of opposition. They're going to despise and disesteem and all those things. And they're going to set you aside and say, well, that's great. Have you thought of this, Timothy? He said, don't let anybody despise your youth. You're a young man, and you go do what God gave you to do. And I thought, while he was there holding the coats of all those that stoned Timothy as Saul, Tarsus, maybe he rejected, despised, disesteemed, set aside Stephen at that time. He remembered that, and the Lord let him sin that way he would warn others. There's some things I've lived through in this world. God's kept me, and what I went through hurt, and I don't want to see believers hurt. And so I say, hey, don't do that. Don't do what I did. And I just had a feeling Paul disregarded Stephen, and that's why he's so affectionate towards Timothy. It says in Acts 7, they cast him out of the city, and there stood Saul holding her jackets. But here in verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, of the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Stephen went down and did wonders. He did miracles among the people. And all the religious folks, the people in the synagogue, they came disputing with Stephen. They came arguing with him. Brother Gill had a good point on this. He said, being filled with indignation at the doctrine of Stephen and with envy at the miracles. Jealousy's, I want what you have. Envy's, I want what you have, and I don't want you to have what you have. They wanted him to stop doing those miracles because they couldn't do miracles. That's full of envy. And they rose up great in wrath towards him. They disputed Stephen. They took offense to the means he used, this preaching of the gospel. They took offense to the message, the Christ of the cross that they had just persecuted and put on there. Nothing's changed, has it? The blood. They took offense to the means. They took offense to the message. And they took offense to the motive of Stephen. He didn't want anything from them. He just wanted them to see Christ high and lifted up, for them to be warned that all flesh is grass, and he wanted them to behold their God. We'll rejoice as soon as the Lord saves you. That's all he wanted. That's it. He didn't want nothing from them. He wanted no fame. He wanted no glory. He was probably in a leadership position already before he ever showed up. I've lived that life, he said. I don't need that stuff. I want you to see Christ. That's my goal. And they said, why in the world would he? That ain't like us. He's going to put us out of business. No, we've been doing this for 57 years. We got a good thing going. They're getting mad about it. Unfortunately for them, here's several men of different nationalities and countries. They gathered together to argue, and they tried to persuade one man. They encircled him. They got in a horseshoe around him and said, but. Unfortunately for them, that didn't work out good for these religious folks, these self-righteous folks. Stephen was strong in the faith, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and the Holy Ghost was in him. Now, there's a clay pot in front of them, a sinful earthen vessel that's filled with God, the Holy Ghost. It says in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. He kept saying, here's what the word says. 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 Here's what God says about that. And they couldn't stand him. They said, this man's intolerable. He's unapproachable. He's unbending. They didn't hate Stephen. They hated God. If he'll show his enemies that, they'll quit being enemies and we'll love them. That'll be our brethren. He was speaking to them. If you or anybody, this is a Wednesday night. I know midweek services are going out of style around this nation and out of necessity in a lot of places. If you or anyone ever, on a Sunday, whenever, if they hear someone preach, if it's on the radio or if it's in person, and some person is hearing another man preach, he's either preaching the truth or he's not. That's it. Well, he preaches some nice things. He's either preaching the truth or he's not. Well, they just say some. I like hearing what they have to say about this, but I just throw away. I don't pay attention to the rest of it. They're either a minister of Christ, a preacher sent of God, or they're not. They're sent of the devil. It's one or the other. And if he's preaching the truth, tonight, you sitting here, let's make this as personable as we can get it. I'm either preaching the gospel to you or I ain't. And if I am, God sent me to reject it, to be drowsy towards it, to set it aside. Well, that gave me a lot to really consider and think about, is to reject God, the Holy Ghost. Stephen told us that through the Holy Ghost. And over in chapter 7, we'll see this here in the next week or two. He says, this is harsh. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. You ain't no different than your daddy. You're stiff-necked, you're hard-hearted, and you're rejecting the Holy Ghost. They killed him shortly after that. Don't you dare tell me those things. Get them stones, get him. And he prayed for him right as he died. God, they don't know what they're doing. Just as Christ did. Forgive them. They know not what they do. And right there stood Paul. Lord, bless that prayer. He blessed the service of that man with a losing ministry. He blessed it mightily. But he was dead. And he didn't see it. But he saw his Lord. That's what he saw. He said, the heavens opened up. And I saw the face of him. You'll see it this weekend on the bulletin. Grab one in the back. I email it to you. If you're doing all your work to satisfy somebody else, you're going to be disappointed. If you're doing all your work for somebody else to be satisfied to you, sooner or later you're going to let down. But if we're working under the Lord, we'll never be disappointed. We never will be, no matter the circumstances, because servants are to serve. Servants are to sit around in basements, play video games, and eat ice cream all day. We're to serve. Lord makes us profitable, just like we read in Philemon. How did this spirit come to Stephen? How did he get that? Look here at Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 16. Lord's getting ready to send the 12 out. And He says, behold, Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And they shall be brought before the governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. He told those that reject him in Luke 10, he said, those that reject me, reject you, reject the Father, he said, it'll be better for them, or it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than it will be for them. He said, if these works were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they'd have repented a long time ago. The Lord's telling us things. He said, this is a charge against them. You're going to give that message, and it's going to be a message of condemnation to them. They're going to hear it and reject it. And that's why I'm sending you. He's warning them ahead of time. What happened? They ended up getting scourged in the synagogue. Peter and John just got a cat of nine tails. 40 lashes save one, didn't they? Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. I want to stop there for a second. I've experienced this. It sounds cool, doesn't it? The Lord will give me something to say when I get up there. And there's a lot of lackadaisical, lazy preachers out there that spend all week golfing instead of studying, as they're commanded to by God. And they think, well, the Lord will give me something, or he won't. The Lord will provide in that day. He'll bless faith is what he'll bless. But to stand up and to speak on behalf of God is one of the most terrifying things on the face of the earth. And whenever he does give that word in a season, in a spontaneous open-air preaching, if you have to do some of that, you thank him. There's no boasting. There's no look at what I just did. When this comes, you're going to be terrified, and you'll thank him. Verse 20, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And I cry out, God, keep me to the end. Keep me to the end. Make me faithful to the end. If I'm prone to wonder. That ain't just a song we sing. If Lord take his hand off me, I'm going to hit the road as fast as I can. I'll be off by myself. How can one stay warm alone by themselves? That's in Ecclesiastes 4, huh? How you going to warm yourself? You got to be in the fold, don't we? What will we do when they hate us that bad, Lord? Verse 23. But when they persecute you in a city, flee to another city. For verily I say unto you, you should not have gone over all the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. You ain't going to run out of cities. You just keep preaching. You just keep preaching. Back in our text there in Acts 6, that's how Stephen, the Lord promised it. How does Stephen have his Holy Spirit? How did he have this courage and plainness to get up and preach these things and do his miracles and wonders and preach to the poor? The Lord said he's going to do it. God said he's going to do it, and then he did it. And I'm certain Stephen's as shocked as I am, and you would be too. Acts 6, verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. Christ, his wisdom, is what he preached. And the Spirit of God that dwelled in him as he promised. And they couldn't deal with him. They couldn't buy this man. They couldn't persuade this man. They couldn't coerce him. They couldn't influence him. He's a man on a mission from God. He's sent of God. So what are they going to do? They sat down and tried to have a one-on-one with Stephen. It wouldn't work. They ganged up on him. It wouldn't work. What are they going to do now? Just the same thing they did to Peter and John. Nothing's changed back then. Nothing's changed in this day. They conferred with each other behind the scenes, behind closed doors. I've seen it happen in parking lots and everything else. They got a plan together, whispering. Look at verse 11. And they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. That suborning men, that's still a chargeable offense in a court of law in this nation. Do you know that? Suborning perjury. That means to induce someone to commit an unlawful act, such as perjury. Lying. That's to whisper somebody's ear, now you say this. You say, and we'll get him. We'll get him out the way, and then we can go back to having things the way we had it. Back in the good old days. That's what we'll get. servant's not above his master. Before they crucified Christ there in Matthew 26, it said, the chief priests and the elders, I wouldn't want to be elder in that place, would you? And all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. You know what Brother Stoniker preached on this not too long ago? They had a bunch of people showing up to say things that Christ did wrong, but they couldn't get two to agree. You ever seen somebody do that? What was the problem? And they'll go around to people, and every person they talk to is a different reason as to what the problem is. Because it's just a Rolodex of excuses up there in their head. They don't know what they're saying. And finally, they found two. At the last came two false witnesses. There are two of them that whispered together and got a game plan. And they said, that's the two we'll use. Now we have two or three witnesses. Took them a long time to find it. That was before the crucifixion. After the resurrection, Matthew 28, they assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, and they gave them large money to the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came and got him out of that tomb at night. They knew he had risen. And they suborned them men, and they said, we're going to pay you a large sum of money. They said, this is a known fact in Israel in this day. Everybody knows that. Matthew said, this was common knowledge. They paid him, and they lied and did it. But they had some charges against Stephen. I want to look at these. There's three charges they have against him. And it's the exact same charges brought up against God's preachers back in the 1800s, and the 1700s, and in the 1950s, and in this day, 2024. It's the same thing. This just shocked me. It comforted me. It gave me a lot of comfort. But it's the same charges brought up against God's preachers in our day. There's nothing new under the sun. Man's hatred of the gospel and of Christ being preached is consistent. As consistent as God is to be merciful and faithful and long-suffering and kind and loving towards his people. It's the same. It says in verse 11, then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and called and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses. There's lying. People's lying. That's what I told a man once. I said, you know, there's a great benefit and a great terror in me. Somebody said I said something that wasn't what I said. And I was like, you know, there's an electronic record. You can go on sermon audio. You have to look a lot to find it. But you can go listen exactly what I said. You can. They set up false witnesses against him and said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. They're going to change all our customs. We had a way of doing things and we like it just fine. If we didn't like it, we'd do something different. And this man came saying Christ is going to change all this. He won't have anything to do with it. Here's the three charges. Verse 11. They suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses. At the end of verse 13, it says same thing, the law. If I lost you, stay with me, okay? I want these three points to get heard. Let's get to it, okay? They preached against Moses. At the end of verse 11, it says against God. Not blaspheming God, just against him. And they saved the best for last. The thing that was most precious to them, for the last thing that came up and mentioned, this holy place, in verse 13. Verse 13 says, and they set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. They already said that. They said Moses, didn't they? For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. What are the three charges? Stephen's a heretic. And he's saying blasphemous things against Moses, against the law. And he's saying things against God, saying Jesus of Nazareth, that this man is God. He's saying God came down in human flesh is what he's saying. And their favorite thing, this holy place, this wonderful building, the ceremonies that we have, against Moses. What do they mean Stephen's preaching against Moses, against the law? I don't have Stephen's outlines, and I feel fully comfortable in taking some liberty. I can tell you what Stephen preached. Christ fulfilled the law. You all's going about to establish your own righteousness? You're ignorant of righteousness. He gave that law. The lawgiver came and fulfilled the law. He was born under the law. And he filled it every jot and tittle. And it's done. Everything the Father's required, the moral law, the Levitical law, the Mosaic law, whatever you can cut and slice, Christ fulfilled that. Stop trying to satisfy God with what you're doing, and you bow to the one who's finished the work. Stop trying to indebt God to you because of something you did and thinking he owes you something, and see the one that gave his son for you. You know what they said? He's against Moses. You know a modern day big $5 word for that? You're an antinomian. You're against the law. You're lawless. Well, we got these rules. I got to follow the rules. Well, if you tell man that the law is fulfilled, they'll go out and do anything they want to. It's not funny. It's self-contradicting and it's self-exposing. But I've heard the same people speak of God's preachers in this day, ones that I know. They'll say they're antinomian. They're just lawless. They're against Moses. They don't even care about God's law. And then they'll take three breaths and they'll say they're legalists. They're telling us we got... You condemned yourself. It's so. They were against Moses. They said he's against Moses. They said he's against God. He's against God. Those Gnostics, they had the wrong idea coming from a wrong heart. That's all we're protecting, God's holiness. We're looking out for God because he can't look out for himself, apparently. And that's, it wasn't that Christ came in the flesh, this Messiah came. It's as if he came. Like, let's just pretend now. It's as if, and they have a lot of banking and accounting terms they throw in there, and John was plain about it. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit. Just because somebody gets up, puts a tie on, has a Bible, and says they're a preacher, you go be like the Bereans, keep your mouth shut, go home, look it up in Scripture, see if they're telling you the truth or not. Try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are going out in the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. If they say he really came here and he really bore our sin, we really don't understand what that means. But we know something. We see through a glass dimly, and it's so. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is not of God. They hem-haw around, and it takes them 75 minutes to try to get through to really say nothing about what they believe. God didn't send them. There's not plainness in them. And they ain't got the courage to just say what they mean and stand up and mean it. And if it means you lose everything, so be it. God's true and every man's a liar. All that other stuff's the spirit of Antichrist, who you've heard that it should come and now is already in the world. That was back then. What do you think about now? They're on every corner. Third thing, they said Stephen's against Moses. He's antinomian. The Gnostics were after him. They said, you're calling Christ a sinner. Fools. Fools. Rebuke him sharply. And third, against this holy place. What holy place? Well, probably their fancy church building that they just, that piece of real estate. I've seen people who profess to be bought by the blood of Christ fight over a building. It's another state. It's a shame. Over real estate. They get their hands on it and they will not give it up. And they'll do anything to keep that. It took people to court. They sued them in a court of law. Over real estate. Lord said, don't make a permanent sale of land. I own the land. That's what he says in his word, isn't it? In Leviticus. We ought to know the scriptures. God said it. Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be real to those people. The Lord's going to burn it all. What's it matter? Turn over to Acts 17. Acts 17. I thought of Abraham and Lot, too. The lamb wasn't able to bear them that they might dwell together because their substance was so great they couldn't dwell together. And so them servants started fighting between the herdsmen. And Abraham looked at Lot and he said, I don't want there to be strife. He said, if you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. You pick the best land. And boy, did he. It's before God burned Sodom and Gomorrah. And he lifted up his eyes onto the plain of Jordan and it was well watered everywhere. And he said, I'll take that. And left his family. He left the fold. He left the only man preaching the gospel in that whole place. For some sheep, physical sheep, not spiritual sheep. Right? It just, we got plenty. We got more sheep than we could ever eat. You got 318 servants. We're loaded. Let's cut it in half. We'll still be the richest people out here and we'll still live together. Worship God. Never was a thought, was it? We can't give up what we got. get all you can all you get, and then bury the can. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." That means too religious. Let's look at it. Verse 23. Read with me. "For as I passed by, and ye behold your devotions." I came by, you was having church services. "I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." You know a whole bunch of gods, and you can tell me about Mormonism and Buddhism and all these other isms. He goes, "And you're betting on something you don't know, just in case we're going to have one for the unknown God." He goes, "That's the only one you don't know, and I'm about to tell you of him." Verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all and breath to all and all things." The Lord ain't in the building. Now, he's provided this building for us, and I'm thankful for it. I like air conditioning, don't you? It's a hot day. I don't like to have rain land on my head. Chicken's got a head this big, got enough sense to get out of the rain. I'm thankful for this place that the Lord provided for us. But this is just wood, hay, and stubble. It's just stone. What was taken from us? What was taken from us this month? What are we going to do? Well, we're going to cry and burn it down or something. Well, meet out in the parking lot. Get a tent. I preached in driveways before under pergolas. We'll be all right. The Lord dwells in you. He dwells in his people. We like to stay out of the rain. We like to have a box in the back with a hole bored in the top of it. But buildings don't matter, does it? This holy place and these ceremonies, and this is how we can't do that. They do the Lord's table different down in Australia. The principle is the same. The performance is different, how they did it. It's just different. I thought it was wonderful. It honored God. It's fine. It's fine. Back in our text, they said, "You're against Moses, you're an antinomian. You're against God, you're calling God a sinner, just like the Gnostics accused John, and you're rogue. You're without godly respect against this holy building." Now, this is God's house. There's been some things happen I wished wouldn't have, and I didn't rebuke, and I should have. And it's a shame. We're here to honor God. We're not here for a personal blessing. We're not, what's in it for me? We're not here to have a good time. We're not here to go to church. We're here for Christ to be honored. And with that, we have a God of order. We do. We'll be respectful about those things. But this is just building. We pray he's in our presence. And with that, we'll be respectful. As he told Moses, said, "Take your shoes off, you're on holy ground." So there's something to do with our appearance and our attitude and our acts in those. But they're telling Stephen, he doesn't respect this physical building, and you don't respect our systematic theology and our ceremonies and all those things. And what they're saying is, "Stephen, you're a sinner." I knew a man one time professed Christ, and he told another fella, he said, "Until you straighten your life up, I don't think I can allow you in my home anymore." And that one's a little fiery. And he said, "Well, as soon as I'm righteous enough to be in your presence again, I will be." They got mad. He got real mad. That's foolish, isn't it? That's what these men are doing. Verse 13, Acts 6, 13. "And they set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, this building, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." We have customs we like. They're about to kill him. This is the trial. Kangaroo court, but it's a trial. Verse 5, this is precious. This is precious. "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him." This was in person. Do you know that? Do you know Stephen preached in person? That's a point that needs made in our generation. God sent me to make it. I'm making it. We worship in person. We're thankful for the internet and those things. That's the net cast out. The fish don't sit there and chew on a net all day, do they? They're drawn in. Stephen was there in person. "But they looked steadfastly on him," just like Peter and John said, "You look me in the eye. You wake up, you pay attention, you look at me. I'm here, I'm in the people business. I'm here to preach to people. It's my job." "They looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Oh, it's just, I hope it blesses you like it blessed me. This is fabulous. This is, you want to talk about instruction, godly instruction? Here's some godly instruction for me, and you can listen in. Stephen preached to, he's about to just cut loose on him. I can't wait to get the next chapter. They're going to kill him right at the end of it. But they're saying these horrible things about him. And if somebody says something wrong about me, I get fired up. I feel my ears turn red. And I don't have a dial. I got a switch. I'll say something cutting that in my culture is fighting words. And we can go out in the parking lot and settle this right now. You might win. I might win. But let's get it on. Stephen had all those accusations. They said, you're calling God a sinner. You don't care nothing about the law. You're an antinomian. You don't care nothing about customs and religion. And you're saying this building ain't worth nothing. That's me. They looked on him. They looked at him and they said, his face just like an angel. You reckon they know what an angel looked like? No more than you do. No more than I do. But I thought, what does that mean? What does that mean? Stephen's on trial, heard these accusations, hard accusations, and he's not complaining and he's not explaining. He had there, is there on a mission, but his face looked like an angel's. What are angels' faces? I'm not real sure, but they must be content. Wouldn't they be content? Not sad. Lord said, when you fast, don't you go and draw out your face and say, I'm fasting, everybody. He said, go wash your face off, put your clothes on, get anoint yourself, get down to the church house, worship God. I'll let people know you're doing that. They're content. They're not angry. They're not embarrassed. Would an angel be embarrassed? They're not sad, but they're content. And that face looks to the Lord. They looked at his face, and he's sitting like somebody that believed God. I want to be a man that believes God. I was telling her the other day, I want to be a husband. I want to act like a husband that believes God. As this book says we ought to. I want to love her as Christ loved the church. I want to be a father that chastens my children out of love, and I correct them, and I make them, I lead them. I say, we're going to worship God. Get in the car, we're going down there. And when they get old enough, they don't like it, they can move out, but until they live with me, they're going to come down here and worship God. That's so. I want to be a good friend that tells people. I told my friend today, he gave me some encouragement, made me real happy, but he says he's getting old. And I said, well, the older you get, the more ferocious I'm going to get at telling you about the gospel. I said, if you get mad and tell me to stop, I'll still be your friend. I didn't say I would stop. I said, I'll stop. Lord told us in Matthew 18, he said, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. The angels, the scripture said they're sitting there looking at him. So whenever you say the word, Lord, we'll go down. They're just sitting there looking at the Father. Just as that moon, remember going through Genesis when the Lord created this earth, going through the creation? I loved that. I enjoyed it. I hope you did. What's the moon? Well, it just reflects the light of the sun. We have moonlight at night because the sun's on the other side of the earth, and it bounces off the sun, and you can just about drive sometimes with a full moon, can't you? Those angels, their faces, they're looking to the Lord. Their face just reflects Him. You may not know. I did this to a friend of mine one time. He got real mad at me. But if I'm standing there like this talking, more than likely you're going to cross your arms. And I'll put my hands in my pockets. And then you'll put your hands in your pockets. And unknowingly, subconsciously, we mimic those we respect and we're around. We do. What do you reckon them angels is doing? When's he going to quit talking so we can go gambling or whatever? I don't know. Pick something. It's just adoring him, wasn't it? Adoring him. They wanted to mimic that one. It's a rejoicing face. A rejoicing face that the Lord's working. Our God's not out of business. Well, it looks like everything's going to shambles. It looks like everything's going to shambles too. You know what they called our Lord? Scriptures say gracious words come out of his lips, don't they? They said, you're an austere man. They said he has hard sayings. Oh, I'm like James and John. Let's burn this place to the ground. Not the Lord. He said, I come to save. Come to heal. Those angels, it says they rejoice. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. What if what if Stephen's great miracle was he preached to one person that got saved? God saved one person and then he killed him. Thank you, Lord. What a privilege. Thank you. You let me serve. I thank you for that. We want Mary in glory. The Lord said, they won't be married and given marriage and glory like the angels. And we won't die like the angels. It says, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Says, you're just like angels. You ain't going to get married. You ain't going to die. What's that mean? There's no fear of death. Stephen wasn't afraid to die. There's no attachment. Just as if he was unmarried. He may have been married. I don't know. But unmarried. I love my wife. I love my children. The Lord put me, they gave them to me first. I'm to protect them and provide for them best I can. I want to. But if it comes to denying the Lord, and the Lord's with me and with them, I won't deny him. And they'll say, good, daddy. Good, honey. Just take it to death. Don't quit. Don't. God keep you faithful to the end. I pray in the face of opposition, in your homes, in your families, in your places of work, for the gospel's sake, that the gospel be not blasphemed, that we have the mind of Christ and our faces are set like a flint looking to him. Just content, happy, knowing our God's on the throne, rejoicing that he's saving sinners, calling his people to himself. Turn to Isaiah 50 and we'll close. This is our Lord speaking. This is the Master speaking, but I won't be like him. Those that are his are going to be conformed to his image one day. And they're going to be with the Lord's people. I want to be with the Lord's people, and I want to be like him. I do. You do too. But this is our Lord speaking. Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand, and ye shall lie down in sorrow. Let's pray together. Father, make us see Christ high and lifted up, the one that set his face like a flint, the one that saved his people, the one that is light, the one we look to. We'll reveal him in the hearts of your people, as you promised you will. We know you will, Lord, but we inquire of you. Save your people. Bless your people. Keep them to the end, as you promised. Oh, keep us. Keep me. We beg these things. We see our weakness. We see our frailty. We have no confidence in this flesh, but we rejoice in Christ. Lord, make us worship in the Spirit. Make us give the sacrifices of praise of our lips. Thank you for this day. Thank you for our brother Stephen. Thank you for making him courageous and preaching your gospel. And forgive us. Be with our brethren, Lord, that suffer. And there's so many around, so many churches that looking for pastors and people desperate to hear this word. Comfort them, Lord. Look after them and be with them. It's because of Christ. Because of who he is, because of his faithfulness, because of his love, and his wondrous grace, we ask these things. Amen.